Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. One of the things that we do, and I'm sure you do if you have kids, is you try to emphasize the fact that this was Jesus' birthday. And for us, that's kind of easy because birthdays are really big for us at this time. Our son Jonathan, he was born on the 21st. Julia was born on the 28th. Wednesday, January 4th, is Eleanor's birthday, and January 14th, 10 days later, is Emily's birthday. So, you know, we've got four birthdays, plus Jesus' birthday, plus New Year's, all in the course of about 17 or 18 days. And, you know, so it's all about birthdays and all of that stuff. And, you know, whenever you think about birthdays, it's always, how old are you? You know, and we were walking around the church building a couple days ago, and we noticed the handprints. I don't know if you've been out there lately, but over there on the way towards the playground is a piece of cement, and there's handprints in it. We had everyone that was here that wanted to come when we were building this building come and put their handprints in it, and they could put their initials, and some people put their ages there. And so Vicky and I are perpetually 40 years old and 39 years old. And I think Josh and Diana had their ages on there, but then someone smoothed it off. But anyway, you can go find out how old a bunch of people are if you do the math, you know, because that was about 15 years ago. So anyway, that's a question that's always worth asking. How old are you? You know, we never really sit and think about how old we are spiritually. It's kind of interesting. I remember my dad, who was a pastor, preacher, he used to talk about people being spiritually mature. You know, that person is spiritually mature. Is that person grown up in Christ? We had another lady that was real significant in our life, Vicky's in our life, and a lot of us who were here early on, Joanna Cranfield. She always talked about, is a person taught? Is that person taught? And she wasn't really just sitting and thinking, you know, is that person, you know, really good at Bible trivia and knows their Bible, all the details of their Bible. What she was thinking is, has this person heard the Word of God and appropriated it into their life so that they're now living according to the Word of God? Are they mature in the things of God? Some people like to use the term spiritual. Is that person spiritually minded? Mature, taught, spiritual, whatever term you use or think about, one of the things that is really good for every one of us who consider themselves children of God is to ask ourselves, where are we in our faith? And, you know, with this being January 1st, this is a great time to just stop and take a quick assessment of where we are. It fails me now who said it, but I think a great quote is, an unexamined life isn't worth living. And that's really true. If you never stop and say, okay, where am I? Where have I come from? Where do I need to be going? That kind of life is just aimless. It's chaotic. It's just so random, you're not going to accomplish what you want to accomplish. And you can say, well, I don't really want to accomplish anything. Well, yeah, you really do. There's some people that have all their goals and they have them all itemized out and they've had them all, you know, in their journal for the last 15 days. And then there's some of us that probably will never actually write them down. But the truth of the matter is, all of us want to go somewhere. All of us want to accomplish something. And we should want to accomplish something in terms of our spiritual relationship with Christ. And that is that we should want to grow and become deeper, more mature, more taught, to use Joanna's term, more spiritually minded in our relationship with Christ. Our relationship with Christ is not supposed to be stagnant. Our relationship with Christ is supposed to be this growing, vibrant relationship. I think every one of us have seen people that have been married for a long time. I love visiting with people that have been married 50, 60, 70 years. I've actually met a few people that have been married 70 years. And it's really fascinating to see their relationship. They may have been married 50 years, but, you know, they just lived together for 50 years. And I'm not talking about living together like people live together today. They were just roommates who never really merged their lives together. Somewhere along the line, they hit a wall and they never busted through it. I've met people like that. I know you've met people like that. We've also met people that were married 40, 50, 60 years, and it's like they just are, their relationship is growing and growing and growing. And it's almost like every day they're learning something new about their spouse. And, you know, and every day they're kind of working through those little challenges that every married couple has to work through. And it's like, golly, you know, even after 50 years, you're still trying to figure this thing out. And it's like, yeah. And it's wonderful because they're growing closer and closer together. That's how our relationship with Christ is supposed to be. It's not like we get to a level and it's like, okay, got that down. Now I can move on to saving for retirement or climbing the corporate ladder or, you know, getting the bigger house or the nicer yard. Our relationship with Christ is supposed to be a growing relationship. The passage of Scripture I've asked you to turn to is a passage that I think really lays out for us some interesting insights. You know, my dad used to like to talk about how there were, you know, lots of different people in the world. He always talked about how there were three kinds of people in the world. This passage of Scripture talks about how there were four kinds of people in the world. Let me just get you to look at it, okay? We're just jumping right into the middle of a discussion, okay? The Apostle Paul wrote to the people in Corinth, and interestingly, if you've read the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians lately, you know that basically it was kind of a problem-solving book. They had lots of problems and he was trying to solve them. They had lots of issues and he was addressing them. I mean, they couldn't get along with one another. Lots of disunity. They were just suffering in the worst way from hero worshiper. I'm a Paul, I'm a Peter, I'm of Apollos. You know, they didn't know how to forgive one another. They didn't know how to manage the whole thing of being in the world but not of the world. I mean, they just had issue after issue after issue. And so the whole book of 1 Corinthians is essentially Paul writing and addressing those issues. Well, what's interesting is here right at the beginning of the book, he kind of is charting out his history with them and his relationship with them, and he gives some biographical information that talks about how it was when he came there. When he first went to Corinth and he started preaching and talking to people about their relationship with Christ, what it was like. Now, so we're just going to jump right into the passage there, but look at, let's start at verse 1 of chapter 2, okay? He says, when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined that I'm not going to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so verse 6, he said, you know, so you might think I didn't come here as a very wise person or philosophically based person. You might be tempted just to pass me off or dismiss what I had to say. But, verse 6, he said, but I really do, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who, by the way, are passing away. Verse 7, we speak God's wisdom. In a mystery, a hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages of our glory. So essentially what he's saying is there, you might be tempted, or you might have been tempted to just dismiss what we had to say as too simplistic, too religious, too whatever. But in reality, it really was a wisdom, and it was a wisdom from God. We were speaking spiritual truths, and the natural person didn't understand it. The natural person didn't understand it. Now, fast forward down to verse 14. Notice what he says here. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But, on the other hand, he's been talking about the natural man, but the spiritual person, but he who is spiritual appraises all things. Yet he himself is appraised by God, by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So he talked about the natural man. Then he talked about the spiritual man. And then, this has got to be just absolutely one of the worst chapter breaks in all of Scripture. Okay? Even though it says chapter 3 and then you go to verse 1 and you'd think new topic. Wrong, okay? The chapters, just by way, a little help here, the chapter divisions weren't part of the original book, okay? They were put in about 1,000 years ago, which means they were put in about 1,000 years after Paul wrote it. It was just a ways to help people find where they were in the book, you know? So they'd say chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 15, whatever. Then the verse numbers were put in about 500 years ago. So Paul never came up with chapter 3. Paul never said verse 2. This was just one long discussion here, okay? And I don't know whether this was just done at the end of the day or the night shift had this, or maybe it was done on a holiday thing because they had to get it to press. But this is a bad, bad chapter division, okay? So go back to the text. Verse 14, he's talking about the natural man. Verse 15, he's talking about the spiritual person. And then verse 1 of chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual man. I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men, but instead as to men of flesh, as to babies in Christ. And so I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able yet to receive it. But even now, you're not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there's still jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and the other says, I'm of Apollos, are you not just like mere men? Now let me back up. Verse 14, he talked about a natural man. Verse 15, he talked about a spiritual man. Verse 1, he talked about how they were babies, men of the flesh. Verse 3, he talks about how they are still fleshly. Here's what I want to propose to you. There's actually four kinds of people in the world. And I'm just going to go ahead and put them all up here on the screen. If you're taking notes, you might want to jot these down on the backside of that little announcement sheet there. There was a natural man. There's a spiritual believer. There's a baby believer. And there's what I call a carnal believer. Or a fleshly believer. Actually, four kinds of people. Not just two. Not just believers and unbelievers. There's different kinds of believers. And the question today that I'm going to challenge you to ask is, what kind of believer are you? Or maybe, are you even a believer in the first place? Let's talk about the natural man. See that back up in verse 14? And he talked about it down there in the verses preceding it. The natural man, verse 14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For them, it's foolishness. It's moronic. The Greek word is actually the Greek word we get the English word moron. It's moronic to them. It just doesn't make sense. Here's the deal. When a person does not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, when they are a natural person, I mean, they're lost. They it doesn't make sense to them. They've not been transformed by the Spirit of God into a new creation, like Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5. I mean, in their mind, everything, you know, makes sense, but only makes sense on a earthly level. They're natural. There's no spiritual life inside of them. When the Apostle Paul is discussing this in Romans 5, he says they are spiritually dead. And I think that's really hard for us sometimes to retain, because there's so many nice people out there. They really are. I mean, they're good folks. They seem like they're, you know, doing well, you know, in their business. They might be doing well in their marriage. They seem like they're doing a good job trying to rear their kids. They invest well. They live well. They take care of their yards. They're just good folks. And so in our mind, I mean, these are good people. Truth of the matter is, if a person has not come to the place in his life or her life where they have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, they are a natural person. They are unsaved. And you know, the world might consider this very harsh, but the truth of the matter is, according to Scripture, they are on the highway to hell. And if they don't trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior, they will spend eternity in hell. And that's kind of hard for us sometimes to think about, you know, particularly when we're not thinking from a biblical perspective, because we're like, how in the world could a good God send such good people to such a horrible place? Truth of the matter is, they are sinners. We sinned in Adam. We are sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. We have not lived lives pleasing to God. Doesn't mean we've been as bad as we possibly could be. I mean, certainly all of us could go be axe murderers. All of us could go be the worst kinds of sinners. But all of us, no matter where we are on that sinner continuum, all of us are sinners. We have fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. It's spiritual death. And when a person has not trusted Jesus Christ, they're spiritually dead. They're a natural person. Look at verse 14. They cannot appraise the things of God. I thought this was a great quote. This was a guy named S. Lewis Johnson. He was Vicki's pastor, by the way, when she was in high school there in North Dallas. Listen to this. He says, human ears, referring to a natural man, human ears cannot hear high-frequency wave. Human ears cannot hear high-frequency radio waves. Deaf men are unable to judge music. Blind men cannot enjoy beautiful scenery. The unsaved are incompetent to judge spiritual things. They cannot judge the most important aspects of life. That's what Paul's saying there. I mean, a person, as good as they are, as nice as they are, as all-American as they are, if they don't know Jesus Christ, Paul says they're a natural man who cannot understand the things of God. It's moronic to them. It's foolishness to them. So before I go on, let me ask you, I mean, you might be in that camp. I mean, that might have sounded offensive to you, but the truth of the matter is, if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that's where you are. That's what the Holy Spirit is telling us through the Apostle Paul. And it's a great time for us to just pause and ask ourselves, have I truly trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior? You know, it'd be nice and safe to assume that, okay, if anyone that's willing to get up on New Year's Day and come to church, you know, has got to have something going on. But I don't want to make that assumption. Have you truly trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior? It's not a matter of making sure you put some money in those baskets when they get passed a little bit later. It's not a matter of making sure you were here today. You know, I want to show everyone how religious I really am because I went to church on New Year's Day. No, the truth of the matter is, have you come to the place in your life where you have recognized that you're a sinner who's fallen short of God's glory and your only way out is Jesus Christ, the one who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life? Have you trusted Him? You don't have to stick your hand up. You don't have to walk up in front of here. It is a matter of simply trusting Him, whom the Bible says to know is life eternal. That's the first kind of person there is. Second person is the spiritual believer. And everything he just said about the natural man, the opposite is true of the spiritual person. The spiritual person can understand them. See verse 14. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. The spiritual person, this stuff starts to make sense. They can understand these things. They can begin to understand them because they have the ability to spiritually appraise. The spiritual person appraises all things from a spiritual perspective. They look at it from a spiritual perspective. Here's what I'm going to suggest to you. The spiritual person here, this is the spiritually mature person. This is what Joanna referred to as a taught person. This is what my dad referred to as a spiritually mature person. This is a person who is really walking with the Lord. They're growing in their relationship with Jesus Christ. This is actually the goal of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It has become a growing, vibrant relationship where you are regularly seeing your areas of need and growing and committing to the Lord. And when you get to a fork in the road, you're not just saying, what do I want to do? Or what does the world say I should do? You're saying, what does God want me to do? And you're weighing the pros and cons of it from a spiritual perspective. You're appraising all things spiritually. That's what a spiritual person is. That's what a mature person is. You might hear something and, you know, something inside of you just rears up and I don't like that. But boy, if it's from God, it's like I'm willing to submit. I'm willing to obey. I'm willing to seek to understand and bring my life into conformity with the image of Jesus Christ. I'm willing to be the child of God and growing in my relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the spiritual person. I love verse 16. Look at it. He talks about having the mind of Christ. That's what a spiritual person has. They are seeking to have the mind of Christ. They think like Christ. They might be a plumber, but they're trying to be a plumber that would be the kind of plumber Jesus would have been had Jesus been a plumber. They might be a teacher, but they're trying to be a teacher like Jesus Christ would be a teacher. They might be a stay-at-home parent, but they're trying to be the kind of stay-at-home parent that Jesus would have been. They're trying to have the mind of Christ. They're trying to think like Christ. Now, do we ever get there all the way? No. On this side of the grave, we don't arrive because we still got that old sin nature inside of us. We still got that capacity to sin. But the truth of the matter is we're trying to more and more bring our life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. The goal is to be a spiritual person. To be one of those that the Apostle Paul would say, he who is spiritual, verse 15. He who is spiritual, he is appraising all things from God's perspective. And yet even with that wisdom, he recognizes that he's going to answer to God. And so he's bringing his life or her life under conformity. So there's the natural man. There's the spiritual believer. These next two are the ones that I want to focus on a little bit more. Because these are really the ones that I think are the tough ones. Look at verse 1. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came, I could not speak to you as a spiritual person. I could not speak to you as spiritual men. But instead, I had to speak to you as to men of the flesh, as to babes in Christ." They were believers, but they were baby believers. They could not fully digest all of the meat of God's Word. There were things that maybe as they heard them, it's like, ah. And the problem was not that they weren't true, and the problem wasn't that they weren't believers. The problem was they just didn't have the spiritual digestive system to absorb those things. There was just too much baggage, so to say, from their natural life that had been brought in, and they needed to grow. Okay, we got two grandkids. We got a 4-year-old, actually a 4.5-year-old named Alexandra, and we got a 1.5-year-old named Miriam. And even though they're both very, very small, you know, what we and what her parents expect of Alexandra is one thing, and what we and her parents expect of Miriam is another. Okay, Alexandra's 4.5. She's going to go to kindergarten later this year. I mean, if Alexandra is sitting at the table and her food is just everywhere and slommed all over everything, that's unacceptable. It's like she should have the maturity to eat well. I mean, she can't necessarily know which fork to use and, you know, butter her own bread and all that good stuff. But she knows, you know, some things that are appropriate. Miriam, on the other hand, is just learning those things. If Miriam smears her food a little bit on the high chair or on the table, you know, they don't take her out and whip her. You know, it's like, hey, that's not appropriate. Let me show you a better way. You know, Miriam's got the desire to pick up a fork and, you know, try to do it. And even though she mostly misses, that's, you know, she's wanting to do it. You get the drift, okay? We treat babies one way and we treat older people another way. Now, even though Alexandra has advanced quite a bit, there's still things she's not doing. There's things she can't do. I mean, when it's time for her to go to some place, Jonathan doesn't flip her the keys and say, have fun, just be in early. No, I mean, she's still got skills she needs to learn. There's still things she's got to absorb. There's knowledge she's got to get. And I'm sure every once in a while in that 4.5-year-old mind, she'll hear something, and because she's pretty smart, she'll put it together and she'll say, that doesn't add up. I'm not supposed to be that way. I shouldn't have to do that thing. And maybe she'll do it because it's coming from the king, Jonathan, or the queen, Moriah, or maybe she won't do it. And then there's a lot of times she doesn't do it. I mean, you know what I'm saying? But she's still struggling to fully submit. So you got Miriam, all baby. You got Alexandra starting to get there. In 10 years, it'll be another set of issues, but these issues should be done. They should be settled. When she gets into adulthood, lots of other issues, but at least these issues should be way in the past. That's how it is for us as believers. But here's the deal. When we are baby believers, it's tough for us to stomach all the information. It's tough for us to fully just willingly obey all the commands that come down from the King of Kings. But that's okay. That's acceptable because we're baby believers. But look at the next person. Go back to the passage. He says, when I came, I couldn't talk to you like a spiritual person. I had to talk to you like a baby believer. So verse 2, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. I mean, he didn't sit and, you know, berate them. Boy, you idiots. Can't you get this? No. I mean, he gently, lovingly brought them up to speed, or at least attempted to bring them up to speed. But look at that next sentence. It's at the very end of verse 2. But indeed, even now, you are not able, for you are still fleshly. And here's what I want you to see. Paul actually uses a different word. When he's describing the baby believer, he uses the Greek word sarkinos. But when he describes this, what they still are, he uses the word sarkikos. They were fleshy when he first got there, when they first had trusted. They were baby believers. They were fleshy. But now, years later, they are still fleshly. They were sarkinos. And so he gave them some space. He gave them some grace. He realized, okay, they may not be able to handle all of this stuff. But by now, they were still in that same boat because they had persisted in their spiritual immaturity. And now, he says, you are sarkikos. You're not there because of willful disobedience. And see, just to relate it to his discussion, he takes it back to verse 4. He says, that's why, you know, I mean, I know this because when one of you says, I'm of Paul, and the other says, I'm of Apollos, man, you're just thinking like mere men. So here's the deal, okay? There's the natural man. He doesn't understand anything because he's spiritually dead. There's the spiritually minded person, which is the goal of all of our lives, or should be the goal of all of our lives. That's the person who can understand. That's the person who is getting there and can hear the meat of the word and can absorb the commands of God and seek to bring his life into conformity with them. There's the baby believer, which is what all of us were when we first trusted Jesus Christ. And that was acceptable for a while. But here are these Corinthians, and they're still in that fleshy state. They're still fleshly. They're carnal believers. And that's why they were struggling with all these things that Paul had to address with them. And like I said earlier, if you look at the book of 1 Corinthians, it's just like problem after problem after problem after problem. And the real heart of the issue was because these people were still thinking like natural men, even though they had known the Lord for a long time. They had been spiritual babies, but they had persistently stayed in that situation. So here's the question. What causes that kind of carnality? What causes that kind of carnality? Because I think if we're honest with ourselves, from time to time, we're like that. It would be nice to say, man, I've known the Lord for 50 years, and I am a spiritual person. But there are times when all of us act in a very ungodly, natural, spiritually dead way. What causes that? You know, I've got two solutions, or two answers. One is what I call biblical anorexia. The other is what I call biblical bulimia. Now, you don't hear a lot about anorexia and bulimia that much anymore. I don't know whether it's because they've kind of gotten them under wraps and they know how to address them. But do you remember what anorexia is, bulimia is? I remember when I was in high school, I mean a million years ago, there was this really nice girl, Diane. She was part of our friend group. And all of a sudden, Diane disappeared. And I didn't know what happened to her. And someone said, oh, she's got something. Anorexia. And I was like, what in the world is that? And I never really even knew what it was until like 10 years later. I mean, anorexia, that's that thing where you just don't eat. And it's like, you know, what's going on in a person's mind? It's like they think they're heavy, they think they're fat, and so they just don't. I mean, they literally starve themselves. I mean, back before they knew how terrible it was and how damaging it was and how dangerous it was, I remember knowing some young couple. They were married. They got married around the same time Vicky and I got married. And you know, she was struggling with anorexia. And, you know, we're newlyweds together. They're newlyweds. And you know how you do the newlywed thing. You bring breakfast to each other. You sit in the bed and drink coffee and, you know, all that other stuff. And this guy used to joke about how every Saturday morning he'd bring his wife her favorite breakfast. You know what it was? An empty plate. She didn't want to eat anything anyway. You know, he didn't know this is bad. You know, he just thought, oh, she's trying to stay thin. And really what was going on is she was just starving herself to death. And literally she was. Ended up having to be institutionalized for several weeks or even a couple months. You know, because what actually happened was her anorexia, once they convinced her, okay, you need to eat, you need to provide yourself with nutrition, then she slipped into what's called bulimia. Remember what bulimia is? Bulimia is where you eat, but you purge. Remember what purging is? You stick your finger down your throat and you just get rid of your lunch or your dinner or whatever. And so everyone sees you eat this big meal and everyone thinks, oh, she's fine. How in the world does she keep that weight off? Well, the way she keeps that weight off is she goes in to the restroom, sticks her finger down her throat. I'm sorry, and just being blunt here. And she purges. That isn't just a food eating disorder. It's actually a spiritual disorder. That happens a lot with us believers. Some of us are biblical anorexics. I mean, we just never avail ourselves to the truth of God's Word. I mean, we may have our body here right now listening to a sermon or in a community group listening, but our mind's so disengaged, we couldn't tell you what was being talked about. We don't open our Bible. We don't read along in our Bible. We never look at our Bible when, you know, on our own. I mean, we have absolutely no spiritual input going in, and you know, we're churched, we're religious, we're whatever, but the truth of the matter is we are on a spiritual diet that is about the equivalent of my friend's empty plate. And we're just not eating enough. I mean, how much does it take to grow spiritually? I mean, if your spiritual nourishment is limited to a sermon coming from this place, that isn't enough, folks. You need to listen and engage and hear what is taught from this stage and lots of other stages. But the truth of the matter, if that's all you're getting, that isn't enough. You've got to be reading the Word of God on your own. You've got to be listening to some people. You've got to be reading some people. You've got to be talking with some people. You've got to engage and feed on the riches of God's Word. I mean, there might be some here today, even though this is New Year's and it took a lot of commitment to get here on a New Year's morning, there might be some of us here today that really are biblical anorexics. And you're starving yourself spiritually. And we now know enough that you don't do that, you know, in terms of literal food. But people are doing that spiritually. And so that baby believer never has enough nourishment to grow into being a spiritually minded person. And so here they are, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. And I mean, they're clueless because they've been starving themselves. They might have been in church all of their life and heard dozens or maybe even hundreds of sermons. But it's never been anything that they've taken in and absorbed. In the same way there's biblical anorexics, there are biblical bulimics. And so they're here, they engage, they listen, they're in the community group and they listen and all that stuff and talk, and they can, you know, pull out a whole bunch of stuff from Sunday school and, you know, look the part like they really know a bunch. But the truth of the matter is, as soon as they hear something that they don't like, as soon as they are challenged in some way spiritually, man, they just throw it up. They purge themselves. I mean, can you imagine? You know, it's like you sit in here, you sit in a community group, or maybe you wake up early and you read the Bible in the morning, and then as you're walking to your car, what do you do out here on the grass, or what do you do on your front lawn as you're walking to your car? You walk over, you stick your finger down your throat, and you throw it up. And again, that sounds gross, sounds blunt, but the truth of the matter is, way too many believers do that with the Word of God. You know, I don't know how many times I have heard someone say, well, you know, I know what it says about that, but I just can't do that. You people could do that, but that, you know, I'm just not there yet. And it's like, you know, here they are. They've known the Lord for 10 or 15 or 20 years, and I'm still not there. Well, I mean, why are you not there yet? I could never go into my boss and say that. I could never talk to my spouse and say that. I could never do that with my kid. I could never go back and correct that wrong with that relative, because that's just too, you know, I'm just not there yet. I mean, what's the matter? The trouble is we've taken in the Word of God, and the Word of God has instructed us how to negotiate this life. And we'll negotiate this life as long as the path lines up with our path. But as soon as the path of God veers us off into some area that's uncomfortable, what do? We stick our finger down our throat and we throw it out, because we don't want to do that. I'm not going to obey that. I'm not going to surrender that way. I'm not going to put myself out of that way. I'm not going to put myself into a position that way. And in a way, we kind of have adopted the mind of the world as opposed to the mind of Christ. And we think it's moronic to live that kind of a Christian life. That's biblical bulimia. Where are you? Let me just wrap up with some questions. I'm sorry I've gone way long on this, but let me just ask you some questions here about your spiritual health. If you were to measure the last 12 months of your life, are you more sensitive to your sin? We all sin. All of us. I mean, even the person that, you know, has known the Lord 70 years and really is spiritual, that person will still sin. They still will fall short of the glory of God in some way. Are you more sensitive to it? Does it bother you? Does it grieve you? Does it motivate you to say, oh, I've got to go back and clean that up. I've got to confess that. I've got to straighten that out. Or do you just move right on? Oh, well. Are you more sensitive? Are you more consistent in the Word of God? I mean, you've heard me talk about it for years if you've been around. The most important thing you can do to help yourself grow in Christ is to read the Word of God on a consistent basis. I mean, I like to read the Bible through in a year. That works for me. It may not work for you, but are you reading the Bible on a regular basis? I mean, if it's hit and miss, if it's like every 14 days I'll catch a paragraph or two, that's not enough. If when you compare yourself to where you were January 1st, 2016, are you more consistent in the Word of God? You should be. Are you more passionate about the lost? When you know, maybe over the holidays you've seen relatives or friends and you know they are spiritually as dead as can be. Does it bother you? Does it grieve you? Maybe you see believers and they've kind of fallen by the wayside. Does that bother you? Do you sit and say, man, what could I have done to keep them closer to the fold? Are you more committed to obedience? man, God, if I read something tomorrow that said, do this, I would be willing to do this. Are you more committed to that today than you were a year ago? Where are you? Here's the deal. God calls us to a deeper, more vibrant, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And it involves fellowship with His people. It involves intake with His Word. It involves service in His kingdom. Those are the three primary elements. You've got to be firing on all three of those. You've got to be firing on all three of those to really and truly be growing. Here's the wonderful thing. God, the Holy Spirit, when you trusted Jesus Christ, when you went from being a natural man over to being a believer, God, the Holy Spirit, took up residence in your life. And He wants to build your life into a solid, spiritual temple that is a well-pleasing temple for God. That's the hope. It's letting God work in us. And letting and us primarily just getting out of the way and being submissive to Him. Let's pray, okay? Lord, I want to thank You for the chance just to walk through this passage and think strategically about where we are. I pray, Father, that every one of us would recognize our temptation to be carnal, to still be fleshly. And so, Father, I pray that today our hearts and our minds would have been pricked enough that we'd recognize that that's totally inappropriate. Lord, we want to grow in our relationship with You this coming year. Next year, we want to look back at this year and see growth, see advancement, see deeper passion, deeper, more consistent obedience. We want to see fruit that comes from a life of service. And so, Lord, we ask that You would build us into that temple that is well-pleasing to You. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen.